Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go together to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I remind you, last week we started in lesson 10 or message 10 here in this series, and taming the media monster, making homework. We have we recognize that media plays a large part in our lives, and its influence is not shrinking. It's not going to get smaller anytime soon, and so we have to recognize that if the media is going to be a part of our home, we ought to be in charge of that monster. We ought to be in charge of it. It gets to do what it does by our permission. It shouldn't just have free reign in our home. And I'd say that for pretty much anything. I don't just think that for the internet. I think that for your television. I think that for your video games. I think that for anything that comes in the home. If you think of it, you know, if you kind of imagine media is this big, massive pipe. You know, and this big, massive pipe comes into the home, it can spew whatever it wants out of that pipe, right? And which is fine if that pipe is fresh spring water, right? But if it's sludge from the sewer, well, then you got a problem, right? Like, you wouldn't want that big old pipe in the home. I think many times we think the TV is this fresh spring water. I think if we got a glimpse of what it really was, we probably would all treat it just a little bit different. And sludge and the gunk of the world finding its way into our homes many times is because we just have to be mindful of the potential danger in our media. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. The Bible says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And I tell you tonight that there is a spirit of the world. There is a worldly spirit, okay? There is a worldly spirit. Understand that. It's not a worldly action. It's not a worldly thought process. It's a worldly spirit. And what that does is it captures it all, right? We would say things, well, it doesn't curse, so therefore it must be good, right? Or I can cut the cursing out, and therefore it must be good. But I remind you that the world has a certain agenda, and they don't care how they get that agenda to you. That agenda, that spirit can be gotten to you in some horrible, grotesque fashion. Or if they can just tweak the way we look at truth when we're laughing at it. How in the world did homosexuals get the foothold they got in our culture? How'd that happen? Anybody remember the first time? I'm young enough to remember the first time a homosexual found themselves on TV. I remember that. I remember it. That was in my lifetime. That's happened. And a young guy like me, no, I'm just kidding. The truth is we watched it happen. You know how it happened? We all got comfortable with it. We all got comfortable with it. It all slipped in. By the way, it's the way it happens with cursing on TV. It used to be you curse your TV, we'd all kick our foot into the middle of it. And now they think nothing of it. You can do it on the news show now, and they just throw it out there. And they don't really care what kind of word it is. They'll just throw it out there. Nobody says anything about it. It's not that that word stopped having potent value. It's that we got just enough of it a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. There's a spirit. There's an agenda that's driving media. And we have to be mindful not just that the filth doesn't get in, but that we're not adopting the agenda, that we're not buying into the spirit. I want you to understand tonight that Satan has a spirit. He doesn't try to get an action out of your child. He just tries to infuse a spirit into the child. That's all he's got to do. And so I want to consider that tonight as we look in God's word. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for all that you do for us and give to us. I pray, God, that you'd be honored and glorified. Lord, let us recognize that, yes, our enemy, he is wicked and he is wily, but our Savior is greater. And so, Father, we come to you tonight not to talk about how bad the world is, but be reminded how good you are. So we pray you'd be elevated. Lord, you are the cure to the spirit of this world, and we pray we'd be more dependent on you tonight as we leave here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. Ephesians 5, verse number 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." walk as children of the light. You recognize there the wording is very similar as in chapter 2, verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. He is, in these two verses, he is connecting them, okay? They are they're two lanes of the highway running alongside the other. They're parallel passages. And this is, by the way, a way that the Jewish teacher would teach. He would tell you what he's going to tell you. He'd come in and then tell you what he's telling you, and then he would tell you what he told you. And so each time they would unpack more about what they had said previously. There would be more explanation and more thought process injected into it. And it was a way of helping the reader, helping the student understand, okay, here is a small thing I can trust. And then when it's grown out and it kind of exploded out, okay, I can trust that too. And then when it's blown up even further, okay, now I can trust that stuff because I bought into number one, bought into number two, therefore I can buy into number three. And so he's bringing them along in this same fashion. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is highlighting this reality that we came from a certain kind of world. We came from a certain kind of mentality. You recognize that the world we were saved from is a world that's very comfortable with sin. You were saved and brought into a home that rejects sin, right? I mean, that's what it means to be a believer, is to be like Christ. As Christians, we are Christ-like. That is as much what we bring in as it is as much as we hold out. We recognize that when we bring in Jesus, we're saying goodbye to the junk of the world. We're saying yes to something new to say goodbye to something old. We have died to all things that are past. Those things are gone away, and we have this new life now in Jesus Christ. There's a whole transformation that takes place, and so Paul is explaining this, where in times past, you walked according to the course of the world. So as an unsaved person, makes sense that you would have walked a certain way, right? So if it makes sense that a lost person without Christ, without the Holy Spirit guiding them, would walk a certain way, then it should also be as simple to understand when a God-fearing individual who has Christ in their heart would walk a new way. It just they go hand in hand. And so he's explaining to us here that something has changed, a transformation has taken place. So where we once got our injection of worldview has to change. At one time, I could take from the world my marching orders. But now that Christ is the center of my life, I have to get my marching orders somewhere else. I can't go to the world to find out what is acceptable. I've got to go to his word to find out what is acceptable. Why? Because I'm a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. I'm an entirely new creature, so therefore it is understandable I would get my life invested from some other place. Sadly, Satan knows that he still has access to the believer. He still has access to you. By the way, if you're a believer tonight, I hope that you want your children to be born again. And if your children are born again, I hope that you desire that they would walk like born-again believers, that they would avoid sin, that they would avoid the temptations, that they would be able to overcome the evil one. I hope that you're not waiting for them to get old enough to decide for themselves they want to follow Jesus. Teach them how great following Jesus is, and then let them decide. I tell you, I think it's an incredible thing. My favorite thing about my life growing up was that my parents showed me how much fun it was to serve Jesus. I didn't grow up thinking it was a bummer. I'm glad that I grew up thinking that serving God was great. I needed them to inject a worldview into my life. And the reality is that Satan is still in the business of injecting a worldview, a spirit, into the life. And so we go back to those same places we used to go. And last week we learned about how important it is that we guard our family, we guard our children. Why? Because they're going to be physically tempted. They're going to be under a certain amount of physical attack. And I remind you that this physical attack, this physical transformation or attack there in their life, that media plays a certain part of that, doesn't it? That media plays a certain part. I'm trying to make sure I've got my notes correct here. but we had a certain portion of their life is going to be brought under a physical attack. A child who has all of that media dumped on them again and again and again needs somebody to protect them physically. We're protecting the way their mind develops. We're protecting the way their little hearts develop. We're protecting the amount of exercise they get. We're talking about a literal application of truth that we ought to be able to protect our children physically, not to mention the way that social media engages a young child's mind anymore. It is not an uncommon thing to hear of girls who grew up in Christian homes and find themselves in compromising places because they trusted someone they saw on the internet. I tell you, it's a dangerous thing. We are those who've got to protect our children physically. We are physical protectors of our families. But we're also responsible for the spiritual formation of our family. I'm responsible as a dad for the physical protection of my family. I'm also responsible for the spiritual formation of my family. I don't want my children running in the street. I don't want them doing that. I don't want somebody to break into my home while my children sleep. I don't. I don't want that. I want to be that thing that stops. I want to be that deciding point. Anybody that wished to do harm to my family, I want to be that which guards and protects and shields my home. I want that for my family. Why? Because I care about their physical protection. I want to be that which would stop anybody that would try to harm them. I want to put a physical barrier between my family and what the world would want to do to them or those the evil worker would want to do to them. But the reality is I'm not just responsible for physical protection. As a dad, my job doesn't end with physical protection, right? There's something beyond that. And the truth is I can protect that child and they grow up and waste their life and squander their potential. I might as well have just let them run in the street. It wouldn't I? I mean, I would have been better for it. At least then we could all just say, well, there's a life wasted, right? But then to grow old and have wasted the life, come on. And so in my heart, my mind, I think how important is, of course, I don't want my kids to run the street, but I also don't want them to grow up with no spiritual formation whatsoever either. And so it's important for us to recognize that we are responsible for the spiritual formation of our children. And I think probably there's probably no greater or more stark representation of the attack on your children's spiritual formation than the porn industry. I think of the attack that Satan is waging on your children at a younger and younger and younger and younger and younger age, a desire to get a hold of their attention. They know that if they can addict them early, if they can get them focused in on it, it is going to lock those children in, and they are not ever going to get away. They are going to have to fight the rest of their life on this thing. And it's important for us to remember that we have got to be those who are directing our children in a spiritual way and forming their life. And if Google gets in the way of that, Google's got to go. If the internet gets in the way of that, the internet's got to go. In the book Tech Savvy Parenting, author Brian Hausman reports that 39% of all teens say that they have sent or posted sexually suggestive messages. Girls are particularly vulnerable in this area because they feel it's the only way to keep up with their counterparts. When asked why they sent these suggestive pictures or videos, 66% of them said to be fun or flirty. It's amazing to me how innocent a young girl can take something that is not innocent at all. And what is that? Well, they should know better. No, they're a child, for crying out loud. They don't know the end results of their of that bad choice in the moment. There's got to be somebody that's forming them away from that and shaping their life away from that. And I understand that you could do everything you know how to do and a child still end up in a bad place. But I want you to know it's also possible for you to do everything you can to protect your children from running in the street and they still get hit by a car. I also understand that. Doesn't mean we stop. It doesn't mean we don't protect them. We protect them like we could, and we teach them, and we show them, we guide them, and we tell them, don't do it, stay away from it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And we try to protect them. We try to help them make better decisions. The same is true when it comes to the internet. I want them never to run in the street. Don't ever run in the street. I don't ever want you alone on the internet. I just don't. Does that mean 100% of the time I can always protect everything that comes in their little head? No, I can't. But I'm going to approach it like that little child's running in the street. I'm going to come to him begging him. No, don't do it. Stay away from it. Don't you? When the opportunity comes, I want you to look away and pass not by it. I want you to walk away from it. I want you to flee youthful lusts, little child, please. I remind you that there is a need for our children to be formed in the image of Jesus Christ. I think of a pledge. I haven't, this is not exactly what I've done for our children. My son reached a certain age, and I asked my son to make a commitment to the Lord. Not to me, but I was there, my wife. We were there, and we asked our son to make a commitment that he was going to keep himself for one woman. A commitment that I made, a commitment my wife made, and these were just a simple commitment. We're not going to beat him up and make sure he never has a bad thought that runs through his mind. We just asked him, before the Lord, would you promise the Lord that you could make that? And we didn't force it on him. We showed him the benefits of it and how important it would be and how much of a blessing it would be for his family and how good it would be for his thought life growing older. And so I would encourage you to do something like that. In the resource material for this series, there's actually a pledge, the teenager's pledge. You can find it, and I'd be happy to give you a copy of it if you wanted one for your own family. But it's a teenager's pledge of purity and accountability. Just consider some of the things that he puts in this pledge. There's some scripture there to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, respect my parents' wisdom. But these are the elements of the purity pledge that you could maybe ask your child. Not maybe. I would encourage you to do it. I think it would be good. We've asked it of my kid, and we've asked him to keep some shields in his life and protect him. These are the ones that they give here. Number one, I agree. So the child would be agreeing with his parents. I agree to be open about my use of the internet with my parents. While they agree to respect my right to privacy, I will be transparent with my use of the internet so that they can come to trust me completely. Okay? We don't want to just, we're not, our goal isn't just to shut the kid off till he's 18 and then open up the door and throw him out into the world to make decisions on his own. That's not my desire. But at the same time, I want them to know that this is like putting your hand in a dog's pen. You can put it in there and probably be fine 8 out of 10 times. But then there's 2 times you get your arm ripped off. So be smart here, kid, you know. I want him to know that. I want him to know the odds. I want him to know the risks. And so I don't think it's a cut him off from the world and then send him out and see what comes of it. But here, just very simply, I will be transparent with my use of the internet. That's a great promise for a teen to make to their parents. My parents and I will regularly review my use of the internet. I will respect wisdom and cautions that they may give to me. Number 3, together we will establish rules about how I may use the internet. I agree to abide by whatever time limits, access to whatever sites that may be set for using a computer or any other communication device, understanding that these are privileges that are granted. By the way, it's okay if we look at media as a privilege. Okay, no child has ever stopped breathing because they didn't get access to media. And in our home, it's a bit, we're a generous dictatorship, okay? That's what we are. We're not a democracy. I'm just a benevolent dictator, okay? So we recognize that if I bring all the goods to their life, then I get to say what happens to those goods, okay, and with those goods. And I want my kids to understand that because Christ treats us much the same way. God treats us that same way. If, then, okay, if you'll do this, I'll bless. If you'll do this, I'll bless. And I want them to have an understanding of how the Lord's world works. I will never use any other computer or device to access the internet, such as when I'm at a friend's house. I love that. It's a great promise to make. We encourage our children to do the same. I will never give out my internet password to anyone, even my best friend, or let anyone beside my family members have access to my connection, my internet resources, or whatever they are. I just won't let anybody else on it. That way, I never fall prey to it. I will never agree to meet or go with someone or have any contact with anyone I meet on the internet. I will not enter into a chat room without my parent. Okay, and I think that's a healthy thing. And that's probably one of those areas I would just I would have them steer away from altogether. Anymore with who is in there, even adults. I'm amazed by how many adults get there's a term for it, catfished. I'm blown away by how many adults get switched on. And they thought they were talking to somebody else, and it ended up being an entirely different kind of person, an entirely different part of the world. They thought they were talking to a young teenage girl, and come to find out they were talking to some old man living, you know, thousands of miles away from where he said he was. That's deception. It's disgusting. I don't like it. And so we just avoid all of that. If anyone I meet on the internet tries to give me information or send me something, I will tell my parents right away. Realizing the identity theft is now an epidemic, I will never give out my information, like my address, phone number, cell phone number, or any other personal information. If anyone requests information about me or any other family member, I will report it to my parents. And there's just a handful of really, really good ideas. That's not my goal here tonight, but I think it would be good for us to have agreements and a commitment from our children to be able to build trust and at the same time protect themselves. When it comes to technology, it's important that we recognize that large portions of our commitment to the Lord and to each other are going to really be what form who we are in the next 5 to 10 years. Who we are is being formed right now. And a lot of it's being formed by what you look at. A lot of it's being formed by Facebook. You know, the saying used to be, I can tell what kind of person I'm going to be in 5 years by the friends I keep and the things I read, the books I read, right? I think that could be adjusted now. I think I'll know what kind of person I'll be in 5 years by the kinds of people I follow on Facebook and the junk I read from Facebook. It's shaping our character, and it's always been that way. If I filter in all the junk from Facebook, I'm forming a character. You say, preacher, I'm 70 years old. I understand that. But you have a character still. You have a character still. I'm 60. You have a character. And that character is in formation all the time. It's being batted back and forth, even more so for a child. And so I think it's important we put commitments before our family. We also, it is as my parent role, it is my responsibility not only to oversee their spiritual formation, but to oversee my children's family relationships. It's my responsibility to help my child learn how to engage in a family relationship. I want them to know. I want them to know how they should view their father. Okay, I don't wait for them to get to that. I instruct my children, you're to honor your father and mother. I don't care if you like it or not. I don't care if you're having a bad day. I don't care if you're having a great day. Honor your father and mother. When I say do this, it's yes, sir, with a sweet smile on your face, and I'll never know you had a problem with it. And I want them to do that. Now, do they hit that every time? No. But when they don't hit it, we're talking about it because I want them to know how to properly respond and involve themselves in the home. I want them to know how to treat their brothers and sisters. Do they always get that right? No, they don't always get that right. But I want them to do it in full violation of what they already know. And so I expect them to know how to operate inside the home. I expect them to know how to treat their mother. I want my boys to honor their mother. I want my boys to open the door for her. I want my boys to respond with yes, ma'am. And I want my children to treat her a certain way. I'm responsible for the formation of their inner relationships in the home. Have you ever heard it said that the way a young man treats his mother will be the way he treats his wife? Have you ever heard that? Yeah, we didn't get that from the millennials, right? We got that from our moms, and we got that from our grandparents, for crying out loud. They were telling us that kind of wisdom a long time ago. I'm just saying, let's go back to some of that basic wisdom. And the basic wisdom is, if the child doesn't learn how to operate inside this home, how will he ever learn how to operate inside a home? How he treats his dad, probably how he's going to treat his boss. I ask my kids once in a while, I ask them, hey, if you treated your boss the way you talked to your dad this week, how would that go for you? Well, I'd probably get fired. Yeah. Yeah, you probably would. Imagine if I had that ability, right? You know, and the it's joking, of course, but I want them to understand. The way you treat people is going to affect. Where's the lab for them to learn that in? They learn that in the lab of the home. That's where they learn it. Children must look you in the eyes. I love that. The children should be able to look in the eyes. Apostle John knew the power of personal communication. He wrote it this way in 3 John 13. He said, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. I think it's important that kids know how to look somebody in the face, look somebody in the eye. You say, well, are your kids always get it right? No, they don't always get it right. I need them to learn how, though, and I want them to learn that inside the home. I need all, you know, another great place to learn stuff like that is the church. I really think that's a powerful place to learn. I think it's all right if the church is a training ground. Even if the kids sing at the top of their lungs, like right in the middle of a worship service, I'd rather them do that now, okay? Because I also have a lot of adults on Sundays. I'm saying, okay, sing out, come on, Jesus is worth it, sing it out. Boy, I don't want to change that. I'm going to keep these little ones going. By the time they're the adults leading the place, man, we'll just lift the rafters off this place, okay? The truth is, the church and the home, these are formative places, and we teach them. In 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I want them to look each other in the eye and know how to love people and care about people and know people in a real way. In other words, I don't need media to be the primary way they form relationships. There's something about this that can never replace a shake of the hand and a look in the eye. There's just something about that. And by the way, the generations before us knew, if you can pick up the phone or you can visit, make the visit. They just knew that. They just knew. You'd rather, if I'm going to do business with a bank, I'm not picking up the phone. I'm walking in there. I'm looking my banker in the eye. I'm putting my hand in his hand, and we're going to talk. They just knew that. And then we extrapolate that out to now we're punching in the message. I tell you, this is a step down from picking up the phone and hearing a voice. It's just a step down. So all the more reason we should be pushing and helping our children develop the eye-to-eye contact. So when they're doing this number, don't settle for, yeah, uh-huh, sure, yeah, Dad, yeah. Well, one, it's yes, sir. And two, you look me in the face when you're talking to me. I want my kids to be able to break that so that they can make real connection. Also, I love the rule, and I think we have it too. I've never said it. I've never just said no phones at the dinner table. I've never really had to say it. But not because I'm a great parent, because I just don't let my kids have stuff, and so they just don't have it, you know. But I'm a Baptist preacher. I said that last week, so I'm against everything, and so that works for me. But I think it's good for our kids not to have their phones at the table. I think it's good for mom. I think it's good for everyone just not to have their phones at the table, you know. They said that even setting the device on the table, that instantly everyone that you're talking with, automatically they know you're not plugged in. Because it tells them, I'm going to be in this conversation long enough unless something better comes along. Right, you take that phone, put it in your pocket. Take the phone, set it in the other room. It's just us here, right? And that's a powerful way to communicate. And frankly, it's the most important way to communicate. And then sleeping is for bedtime. I'm not perfect at this one, right? I get it. But the truth is that our children shouldn't be on their devices in the middle of the night. There's no reason for it. My son's 15 years old, and by the way, he doesn't know this. It's going to be the same way he is when it's 18, 19 years old. He's going to love getting out of my home because finally he'll get to decide his own bedtime. He'll get to decide at what time the devices go off or whatever. I just hope he's wise by the time I get there. Ugh, hold my breath. The truth is that I want my kids to be able to, I want my kids to know there's a time where we just shut off the device. If the device is done, put it away, go do something else. And I don't want them, nighttime is for bedtime. Bed is for sleeping, you know. And that's something my wife and I decided years ago. We don't have a TV in our room. I don't care if you do. It's not a huge deal to me. I think we read some articles that said you get less sleep or you get less valued sleep if you have anything in your room other than sleeping, if you do anything else in there. And so it's just best for us. We just got rid of it altogether. We just don't have one in our room. And that just helped. And so we've tried not to do that. We've tried to just keep that cut off. I would encourage you, just some practical boundaries to teach your children how to cut off the electronic. I'd also say that maybe that you need to have digital boundaries of any kind. Our kids, if they have a device, and our kids have devices, I'm not going to act like pious, high and mighty above everybody else. My kids have devices. One of the first things that happens when they get that device is anything that can have connection to the internet goes away, right? That's the first thing I block them. And they have their little games that, you know, they have to connect with. But if they can get online, if they can get on a search bar, if they can get to Google in any way, that thing comes off. I don't want them to have it. I don't want them to have it. I just think it's dangerous. I really, really do. Kids, listen to me. If mama takes all that junk off your phone, it's because she loves you. If dad's doing that, it's because he's protecting you. He's putting up a boundary for you. Have boundaries. I think it's sick when we don't have boundaries. We have boundaries for everything. I have boundaries for everything. I have boundaries for my relationships with my parents. I have boundaries for relationships with my kids. I have boundaries for relationships with my wife. I have boundaries for every single thing in my life. Why wouldn't I have it over that? You got to have boundaries. It's healthy for you. And so it's got to be boundaries. And so we have boundaries, and I would encourage you to establish them in your life. Next time, we'll discuss the spiritual development, how God puts you in the life of your children so that you can help overcome that media monster as they're developing a spiritual being. You're raising a spiritual being in your home, and God's equipped you to do it, okay?